Our first scripture reading comes from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Hear God's word for you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Turn to a second lesson from the Gospel of Luke, who is already rated at 10 to 1 odds to win the competition during Lent. This is on page 61 of our New Testament section. Listen now for a word from God. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today I have four questions for you. We'll sort of go through those questions. There's a guy up in Cincinnati whose name is Peter Block. He's a community organizer, and he talks about questions. He says, questions are more transformative than answers. Answers sort of shut things down, but questions have a way of sort of shaking things up and opening things up to possibility. So I've got four questions. First question, where are we going? Where are we going? When you think about it, it's a question of place. You have to figure out where you are. You have to look around you. That's one of the things that Elizabeth and I have been doing since we've been here is looking around. I took a trip to Ohio last week. I'm very thankful I could do that. I'm thankful to you for the time that I had off to do that, to go see my dad and my mom and figure some things out for them, and went to the doctor with my dad. And he was diagnosed with ALS last fall, which is tough. But we went to the doctor and to the Ohio State University clinic there. It was a great experience, wonderful doctor. I had a list of questions, and it was like he knew my list. He addressed everything before I could. I said, "I'm going to give you a great review on Yelp." He said, "Do they do that?" I said, "I don't know. I just thought I'd say it. Everybody reviews everything on Yelp." So I don't even know what Yelp is. I've never used it. But anyway, it was a funny joke. Had to be there. So it was a really good week, and I grew up in Ohio, so it was like kind of going back in time, and I don't know why I did this, but I got out my phone and I at one point I put it on Google Maps to figure out how to go to this place. I guess it was because my parents are moved to a new place. And so it was taking me there. But at one point, Bonnie, that's the name of the voice that lives inside my phone. Your phone may have its own name, Gertrude or something, I don't know, Sean, whatever. So Bonnie says to me, would you like to save 30 minutes of time driving? I said, Bonnie, I'm very interested in what you have to say. She said, just click here, man. And I did. And then Bonnie said something I didn't expect. She said, take the next exit off I-75 north. I said, whoa, Bonnie. All right, in for a penny, in for a pound. Here we go. So I take the exit off I-75. And I was north of Lexington, south of Cincinnati. So I get off on some country road in Kentucky. And I thought, well, this is the beginning of a horror movie. You know, lonely preacher off the road. I'm going to go somewhere and fall in a ditch. So I get up. But the thing was that it was kind of a country road that was about 100 yards off I-75. And I saw the most beautiful sight. I saw stopped traffic. And I wasn't in it. And I said, Bonnie, you're my girl. This is good. I will always listen to you now, Bonnie. And so she took me kind of hither and yon, and she said, turn left, and got up. She said, turn right, get right back onto I-75 north. I did. Nobody. I was amazed by that. So I got to kind of interested in Bonnie. So Bonnie and I, we spent a little time together. You know that Bonnie knows everywhere I've been? She said, would you like to know where? I said, yes, I would, Bonnie. So on Friday, I came back. She said, well, you know, you started at 9:03 a.m., a little bit late. She says, you stopped at 4:09 p.m. in Cartersville, Georgia, at Shell, for approximately nine minutes to get gas. And then you drove 7 hours and 46 minutes home to Valrico. And I was like, oh, Bonnie, so what else? So I looked, and the next day, didn't do a lot of things. Did go to Ace Hardware to get some stuff for the Pinewood Derby, where I discovered that my new license plate, custom license plate, came in, and I took a picture of it. So Bonnie shows me a picture. See that? Oh, yeah. And I went home. I picked up some Little Caesars at 3:25 p.m. for the youth because we ate before we went to the concert. I was at Amalie Arena standing in line at 5:09 p.m. I was downtown, it says, so we were there at the concert all that time. I got home at 12:38, that's a little late. It says so what happens is as you think of this stuff, and you all know this area, what happens is kind of a map forms in your mind, right? Of where you are, and draw a line, like the olden days, you put a pin and the string, you go here, you go there. We all have, even though we may not have Bonnie tracking our every move, which is on the one hand exhilarating and on the other hand very scary. It's like Skynet, the Terminator will happen, right? As soon as this thing gets legs and a gun. But what happens is we have these maps. We're making maps all the time. You think about all of you, this is your church. That's a pin. Your home is a pin. Put some yarn between them. Where you shop, put a pin. There's some yarn. You know, your friend, your best friend's house, put a pin, draw some yarn. The doctor you go to, you put a pin there, you draw some yarn. You go to Amalie Arena to see a Winter Jam or Billy Joel, put a pin, there's some yarn. We all have these maps. Where are you going? Where are you going has to do with where you are, but also all these relationships and connections that we have in the community as First Presbyterian Church Brandon. So a group of people have been walking around our building every so often and looking at it and trying to figure out what's the connection between us and our community. How can we strengthen that connection? How can we figure out where we're going and the connections between us? We realize that probably we need more signs. There are some people that think we're a bank. Now, we'll take their money, but we're not a bank. We might want a sign. There's some people that don't know that we have a preschool, don't even know that the door over here is the main door the preschool kids come in and out of. I need a sign for that. There's lots of things that will help us when we think about our place, which is not just this building, but our place in our community and those strings of yarn between us that connect. Where are we going has to do with place and the strength of the relationships in that place. You know, the strength of the relationship between this pin and the Family Promise pin and the string between, right? The yarn between. That's the first question. Where are we going? Second question, what are we doing? What are we doing here? What do we do? Well, we're doing it now. Come here for worship. Worship is a big part of what we do. I probably spend 51% of my time, at least, thinking about this moment together. So when I come here and you all are so feisty like you are today, it makes me very happy that I get to spend this time with you. We come here to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's who we are, and we remember whose we are when we worship. That's what we do. We worship. What else do? We learn. We learn here. We're in Sunday school classes. You might, if you're not careful, learn something during the sermon. I don't recommend it, but you can. You learn. The youth group learns. There's probably, when we have our silly challenge during Lent for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you might learn something about one of those Gospels. Matthew's the shortest. Luke's got the best grammar. John is, who knows what's going on with John. And then there's Matthew, right? Where Jesus is the new Moses, standing on the mountain giving the new Ten Commandments, blessed are the poor, like that. You might learn something. That's what we do here. We learn. So we worship, we learn. We also serve. We do mission. One of the things where I had a moment when I was, maybe I've said this already, I'm 40 now. It happens. But I was in the CDC, which is was kind of funny for me to hear that first time. I was like, oh, I thought that was in Atlanta. But we were there, and I was walking down the hallway, and I saw the picture frames. And I thought, finally, I found it. The Hall of Shame. The Hall of Shame is the hall in every church building where there are pictures of the pastors that have served before. Some people call it the Hall of Disembodied Heads. I've always called it the Hall of Shame. So I thought, well, this is good. I'll get to see how long people serve, all this stuff. As I got closer, I realized that they were certificates from Heifer. Each certificate representing at least $5,000 given to Heifer International. I said, I think these could be my people. I think I could love them. I do. That represents our service to the world. Our mission. That's what we do. We worship and we learn, but we serve others. And the last thing we do is we fellowship. You know, when one or two Presbyterians are gathered there together, there's a good chance there's a casserole. That joke's a little different for Episcopalians. I won't tell that at the 8:30 service. But we gather for fellowship. It's not just eating. Fellowship isn't like a Christian word for eating. But we fellowship. We share our lives together. Right? On Tuesday morning, when folks gather for the sunriser's time of prayer, they eat, but they fellowship. They share their lives. They share what's going on. It's not just all casual conversations. Sometimes people go deep. And they're a little bit frightened of that, and they, oh, whoo. But we share our lives together. That's what fellowshipping means. Sharing, partnership, community, communion. That's what we do. Those four things. So at the session retreat at Cedar Kirk yesterday, we talked about those things. And we said, you know, how much time do you think we as a congregation spend, you know, with worship, putting our energies toward that and fellowship and service and learning, If you had a pie chart and you had to divide it up evenly, what would you come up with? And let me tell you what the session came up with. It's kind of interesting. Now this is their sense of it. This is their sense of what of our priorities in these areas, right? And now, can we be real fancy and zoom in on this? This diagram is proof that I never took a graphic design class in my life. But can you zoom in on this? I'll just hold real still. But I'll keep talking. So 32% worship. 32% worship. Mission is 34.5%, roughly. Then education is about 15.2%. And then down here, I got tired, it was late, it's polka dots, that's fellowship, about 17%. So that's the sense of the session as to our priorities in those areas. Worship and service are really big, fellowship and education are smaller. All right, that's great. Thank you very much. Let's have a round of applause for the cameraman. Hey, thank you very much. It's terrible when the pastor asks people to do stuff like that at the last minute. Okay, so, but there's a good chance I'll ask that again at the next service. Okay, so what that shows us is kind of our priorities. And then what we say is, when we ask ourselves what we're doing, how do we feel about that? How do we feel that there's a sense that education is a smaller priority than either service or worship? Do we feel good about that? Is that okay? How do we feel that when it comes to sharing our lives and really getting to know each other and to know each other deeply, how do we feel that that's less of a priority, at least our sense of it is, than, say, service or worship? Are we okay with that, or do we want to change that? That's all happening when we ask ourselves, well, what are we doing? Right? The third question is, how do we do what we do? This is our favorite question as Presbyterians, because it's a question of process. How do we do what we're doing? Oh, we love that. In the 1970s and 1980s, if anybody was in an elevator with a Presbyterian and they said, what religion are you? The Presbyterian would smirk and say, Christian. And then the other person would, okay, what denomination do you belong to? I'm a Presbyterian. Well, what's that? How's that different from a Methodist or a Lutheran? The Presbyterian, I imagine, would pull out a flow chart and explain church government. The session rules the church and cares for the people's nurture and worship. Then the congregation sends delegates to presbytery, and they would explain the process. They would never talk about predestination. Rightly so. They would never talk about, you know, anything about John Calvin, anything like that, or the history. They would just talk about the process. We love our process. I was in Seminole Heights on Friday getting acupuncture. Yes. I won't talk about that. But I noticed while Elizabeth was driving, I was looking out the window, all these homes in Seminole Heights, a lot of bungalow style. I was thinking about the Presbyterian Church as a nice bungalow. Gray, of course it would be gray, or it would be free paint. Gray, with maybe a green door and steps going up. And as you walk up the front steps, you'd see a kind of a golden nameplate on the door. And on the front door, it would say session. Because the session is the front door of our church. The session's responsible for things. The session's on the hook for things. The session, they're the body that decide things. They are supposed to watch out for us, make sure we're learning the right stuff, make sure we're growing up into the image of Christ. So the session is the front door. But as I imagine the church, as the bungalow. I'm standing on the street looking. I can see the grass. I see a little bit of a path in the grass. I don't know if you can see it. It's a well-worn path in the grass. It doesn't lead to the front steps. It goes around the side. And I follow it, and it goes all the way around that bungalow to the back door. Because when there's a process in the church, there's the front door way to do things, which is the session, but then there's always a back doorway. Let me tell you what I mean. And in case this goes all over the internet, I'll try to sterilize it a little bit, so not to hurt anybody's feelings. Let's just say that I served a church before this church. And that church had a worship committee. And there was a deacon that came to the worship committee and said, I really feel like we should have a crucifer. Now, a crucifer is a cross that you carry into worship, like when the acolytes come forward with the candles, carry the cross in, maybe stand in the front during the first hymn, and you hold the cross. Be really good if you were singing Lift High the Cross. That's a great tune to do with that. And the tune name is even called Crucifer. And then when the hymn is over, you'd put the crucifer and you bump into the communion table. Then you put the crucifer there in the stand, and then you'd walk back. This deacon said, I really think that would add to the dignity and majesty of worship. We should have a crucifer. The worship committee talked about it for a while, and eventually they came to the conclusion that, you know, having a crucifer would be nice. It would add to the dignity and majesty of worship, but that's a little Episcopalian. And the Episcopalians, we love them. They're up the street. We do Vacation Bible School with them. But they're the Episcopalians. We're the Presbyterians. We decided we are not going to have a crucifer. Well, that was him knocking on the front door. Because the worship committee would have said yes, recommended to the session. They would have probably sustained that thought. There would have been a crucifer. So he knocked on the front door. Nobody was home. So we went back down, and before he got into his metaphorical car, he saw the path, well-worn in the grass, and he walked around. And what he did when he got to the back door was he gave the memorial gift of the crucifer in loving memory of his mom, who everybody liked. Everybody liked her. Not that everybody didn't like him. Everybody loved her. And now what are you going to do? And so when they played Lift High the Cross, he stood in the front with the crucifer, given in loving memory of his mom, who you would not say a bad thing about. And they had a crucifer. Every congregation has the front door and the back door. And so Elizabeth and I are figuring out how that works. And that's not a bad thing. But when we talk about how do we do what we do, we just want to be aware of that. And what we want to do, what we really want to do, is make sure that if the session happens to be having a party, there's not some backdoor people that decided to have another party and the parties are bumping into each other. We want to have as much coordination as we can so that everybody knows what's going on. We want our process to be smooth, and we can acknowledge that there's the front doorway and the back doorway. That's okay. I think all institutions probably have that. But we just want to be aware of that and just claim it and try to move forward as smoothly as we can and not get too bent out of shape when stuff like that happens. That's the third question. How do we do what we do? Fourth question. I know I'm talking too long. Fourth question. See, this is what happens when I go on vacation. Then I have all this stuff I want to tell you. And I come back and you get two sermons. And you're like, why can't he just stay? And then we can divide it out. But the fourth question, friends and neighbors, is what allows us to do what we do? What enables us to do what we do? What resources kind of sustain us doing what we do? There are a lot. One author talks about them as different kinds of capital. The congregation has capital. We have human capital. I think that's the most important. What enables us to do what we do? You. You are our best resource. You are the ones who enable us to do what we're doing. We do it for you and with you and through you. You're the ones. You're the volunteers, 198 hours. It wasn't just her, right? There's a lot of people. Yeah. We'll get Pentecostal up in here. So it's you. You're the biggest resource. You're the teachers, you're the students, you're listening, you're offering your time, your talk, all that. You're the biggest resource. The next thing we want to talk about is money, because actual capital is important. One of the rules I have that I may have stolen from P. Diddy is mo money, mo ministry. The more money we have, I cannot believe I just said that in church. You know, I just blame Jesus. The more money we have, the more ministry we can do. So we can't, you know, stewardship people get kind of like uncomfortable when it's time to talk about money. And all the rest of us get uncomfortable too, but we just want to be honest that our money enables us to do things. You know, Grandpa Mac always said, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it's always nice to have plenty of money. You take that to the bank. The other great thing he said about money was, money can't buy happiness, but it sure beats what's in second place. That was his other great line. He was an accountant, though, so this was what he talked about and thought about. So our money enables us to do things, and that's great. That's great. The third thing we want to talk about is very important, and it's written down right here. Yeah, it's I would call it our social capital. Our social capital. It's all the networking we do. You know, we're having this football game against Sefner, which we will totally dominate. Even though Lowly Ryder is already talking trash from the pulpit this morning. We don't have to stoop to that level. We know we're going to win. It won't even be close. So there's no reason to talk bad about it. But we do want to use our social capital, which means we want to reach out to the center and to the quarterback, to the tight end, and the running back of Newsom High School. Because we want them to play for our team. We want to use our social capital. When we want to do something in the church, I want you to think about who can enter into this circle with us. Who can we pull alongside us to help us do this thing we feel God is calling us to do? Let's use all our resources to do it. That's what Jesus did in his ministry, right? He pulled people alongside him. Joseph of Arimathea was pulled alongside Jesus. It took a while, but he came alongside him. And Jesus was able to use that social capital. So think about the people, you know, go back to that first thought about where are we going and all the yarn with the pins. And you think about the relationships present in that, the people you know, and the ways that we can pull them into what God is doing. All right? Last thing about resources. This is where staying up till 12:38 is not necessarily good. The last resource we have is what I might call physical capital. This is a beautiful, beautiful building. What a great gift of God we have. This building and this place. That was another reason I knew that I could love you. When I heard, you know, we're thinking of the capital campaign and building something, and the preacher wanted a sanctuary. And you all thought about it, and you said, no, I really think God is calling us to have a building for the community. A building for the community where they can come, where there can be AA meetings, NA meetings, places for community events, Sunday school rooms. That's what God is calling us to do. I knew that between the pictures on the wall and the fact that you sensed God's call and also said no to the preacher, those two things together, that was it. What a great resource we have in this building. This is part of our capital. Those are just four examples of the resources we have, how we do, or what enables us to do what we do. And so Jesus stands up in the synagogue, and he takes the scroll, and he opens it up. Now, I'm not sure if that day the assignment was to read from Isaiah. Well, it was from Isaiah. It was the Isaiah scroll. But I don't know where it was supposed to read from. But he began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the captives." He was able to talk about what he was called to do, what he felt he was called to do in his ministry, where he was going, how he was going to do it. And he had a plan for the resources he would use to get there. My prayer for us, my hope for us, is that in the next year, we'll begin to think about this stuff, to talk about it amongst ourselves and in formal ways, and to really sense what God is calling us to do. Lent is a great time to talk about this because it's a time of listening. And so Karen's time with the children was so perfect because we want to listen for Jesus' voice that is drawing us out and calling us to do a new thing. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that you have brought us together. Wow, this group, this congregation has never been together before. No other congregation is like us, Lord, in the whole world, and we give you thanks for that. We know you call us to do the same things that all congregations do. We know you call us to worship and to learn and to serve and to fellowship. But help us through our process, through the resources we have, help us to listen to your voice, to listen to what you would have us do in this place, not another place, in this time, not the past, not the future, but help us be faithful as we listen to your voice today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.